Good morning. My name is Sherry Crawford, and I'm going to be reading from Psalms 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, and as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
So Jesus sent us here to Springfield. Probably most of you all know that Meredith and I are not native to Springfield. Don't tell anybody at home, but we kind of like the Midwest a little bit more than the South. It's just a great place to live. Now, I will say, there is one thing about the Midwest that's not quite as nice as the South. No, it's not the food, as some of you Southerners might be thinking. It's that here, at least in Springfield, Missouri, college football is not as big a deal as it is in the South, okay? I love talking to Bill because I feel like I get a little taste of home with the college football fix, and there's some other college football fans in here. There's something just different. There's something different about college football. There's just more emotions. There's more tradition. I don't know exactly what it is. There's something different. Last week, I was on a trip with my dad and my brother, and you'll see a picture of that later. We don't have a TV at home, so I don't get a lot of chances to watch football games and such. So we were watching college football and NFL at nights as after our big hikes and stuff like that. And one of the games we were flipping on and off going back to was the Florida game. Okay. Florida reportedly had the hardest schedule in college football this year, and they, through a couple of just really bad mistakes, lost a game they should have won, okay? And then the next morning, I saw a guy coming into the hotel with this big Florida Gators hat on, and I thought to myself, I am proud of you. You are not a fair-weather fan. When things are tough, when you just lost a game, you're not hiding your hat away, you know. I'm just saying, I imagine there's going to be a lot less Chief gear in like 8 years, okay? Let's just be honest with you. Not in this church, but in other places. Because fair-weather fans are around. Today in our passage, we are going to be looking at true faith. Not fair weather faith that's just around when it's beneficial, but true faith, a striving faith, a faith that perseveres to the end. The main point for our message today is this: true faith strives after rest in God. Again, true faith strives after rest in God. It does this by listening to him, by obeying him, and by being pierced by him. Again, by listening to him, by obeying him, and being pierced by him. Our passage today is Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. I'm going to read it for us and pray, and we will get going. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said, some were spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and for those whom formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we have must give an account. Let's pray. God, I do thank you that you have brought us here. God, I just ask that we would not harden our hearts, that we would hear your words, that we would listen, that we would obey. God, we ask for grace to do this. God, we ask for the strength to believe in you. God, I just ask that you would use me as your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point we're going to be looking at, true faith strives after rest in God by listening to him. Let's just say you were observing a conversation. You're not part of this conversation, but you were observing a conversation. I don't know if you're like my wife and I, but Meredith, when we're on a date, we are looking around, and she can almost tell you the life story of everybody around by just observing them. She likes to say, oh, that's their first date, or maybe they're like maybe a few dates in, and things like that. And as you're observing this conversation at a restaurant, what tells you that person A respects person B? Person A is listening to person B. What would tell you that person B respects person A? Well, I would say this, that they are listening. But not that it's just listening, they're processing. You could see that in their body language. If you're weird enough, you could overhear their conversation. And you can see that they're responding to the conversation not to bring up their own points, but to ask further questions about what the other person says. See, when somebody cares about another person, they listen and respond. They listen and respond. At the beginning of our chapter in Hebrews 4, God is telling us to listen. God is telling us to listen. Look down in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Notice, there is a promise here in verse 1. And who gives this promise? Well, in the context, we know that God is the one that gives this promise. You see, people make promises all the time. Some of us in here have had promises made to us, and maybe younger in our lives, and we learn that a lot of times when people make promises, they fail to keep them. Maybe some of us have trust issues in here because of a lot of broken promises in the past. Maybe you're thinking of somebody currently, right now, that when they make a promise, you in your mind, you immediately go, yeah, okay, sure. Why? Because they have shown themselves to break promise again and again and again. You stop taking them seriously, okay? Let me ask you, do we take God seriously? How do we know if we take God seriously? I would contend that we take God seriously based upon where our fear is. If you flip to the next slide, last week, that's where I was last week at this time. This is the Highline Trail in Montana at Glacier National Park. You can't really tell from the picture. I couldn't find like a really good one. But it's a couple of hundred feet drop off, about 3 feet to my left, okay? And it's not like you're falling on pillows. You are falling onto a road with cars, if you're lucky, because you might hit the rocks coming down. And if you notice, I am not on the edge of this trail. I am hovering way on the right side of the trail, and they have this lovely rope that you can hold on to. You see, if you were on this trail and you saw me on the other side of the trail, just kind of walking along, you know, swinging my arms, you would immediately say, this person is not taking the danger seriously. They honestly do not think that they can fall. See, true faith does not take God's word and God flippantly. True faith does not take God's promises flippantly. True faith does not take God's warnings flippantly. True faith does not encourage us to go back into old, comfortable, sinful ways. Rather, true faith trembles, draws near. It recognizes God's mightiness, and that leads to obedience. Again, true faith does not call us to old comfortable ways, but call us forward into obeying God. So, Hebrews 3 and 4 is really focusing in on Psalm 95, where Sherry read for us today, okay? Psalm 95 is referencing a couple of passages, but two main passages in the Old Testament, Exodus 17 and Numbers 13 through 14. Now, Exodus 17 talks about the Israelites when they were complaining in the wilderness after being delivered out of slavery, and they wanted some water, so they got some water out of a rock. We won't go to that passage today. I want to zero in on our time today with Numbers. So if you have your Bibles, flip to Numbers. It is after Genesis, and it is before Deuteronomy. So Numbers 13, start in there. I want to zero in on Numbers 13. And while you're flipping there, just to kind of give you a brief kind of summary, in Numbers, at this point, the children of Israel had been wandering or walking through the wilderness for some time. They were in Egypt under the superpower's thumb. God miraculously delivered them out of slavery. God miraculously delivered them at the Red Sea. God provided for them, fed them, clothed them. I mean, all these different things, okay? Not only that, when they left Egypt, they got reparations. The wealth of this superpower was given to them, okay? Now, given those things, do you think the story ended with them rejoicing and thanking and trusting God, leading to lives full of faithful, joy-filled obedience? They were grumblers, mumblers, whiners, self-centered, sinful, stiff-necked, messed-up people who thought they had everything owed to them. And they were constantly complaining and doubting God and God's leaders they put over them. Yet through much complaining and through much patience, God was faithful and brought them to the doorstep of the promised land, because they were in Egypt in slavery. And God miraculously delivered them from slavery and said, I have a land that's good for you, that is flowing with milk and honey, where you will find rest in a home. And here in our passage in Numbers 13, they were at the doorstep, okay? And before they went in, they sent in some spies to kind of scout out the land. They sent 12 guys in, 12 guys came out. Now, there were 10 who struggled, let's just say, to have faith in God, while there were 2 that trusted God. In Numbers 13, starting in verse 29, before that, they're kind of giving a good report of the land. This is a nice place, really big grapes. You know, these are really tasty stuff. Great. But then it changes in verse 28 of 13. Look down in chapter 28. I can't talk. Chapter 13, verse 28. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and along the Jordan. They said that this is a good land, but here's the thing. There are some strong people in there. They have strong cities. And they're starting to crack. They're starting to fear. Let me ask you, those spies that were giving that report, who were they fearing? They were not fearing God. They were fearing their circumstances. They were fearing other people. But yet, like I said, there was 2 faithful spies. One of them's named Caleb. And this is what he says right after this in verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, by the way, when people are complaining, it's usually really loud. It's an interesting note. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb is not coming in saying, listen, these guys are wrong, the people are weak, the fortifications are spotty. He's not disagreeing with them. He's saying, listen, we can do this. Caleb has confidence. But why does Caleb have confidence? Caleb is trusting in God. And right after Caleb is pronouncing these things, the wicked spies start to double down. If you read closely, they're actually starting to twist the truth. They're talking about the land devouring them. They're talking about maybe potential giants that are there. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. We're weak. We're small. We can't handle it. Again, their eyes were on the people, and their eyes were not on God. And listen how the children of Israel, the rest of the congregation, responded in Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Go back to slavery. Who did the people doubt? God. And they did not just merely doubt God. They did not merely just call into question his character. Like, hey, maybe God's not, you know, totally truthful here. This place sounds really scary. They actually made a judgment call and said, in a sense, God is a liar. God cannot keep his promises. Remember how much grumbling and complaining the people did up leading to this point. At this point, at the doorstep of going into the promised land, their true colors, their true heart was fully exposed. They didn't merely just dislike discomfort. They did not trust God. They did not fear God. They didn't think he was mighty. They thought a bunch of tall guys behind some walls was more powerful than God. Where were their trusts? Who did they trust above all else? It was in themselves. And they saw themselves lacking. And they were like, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back into slavery. Yet, there were those faithful men, Caleb and Joshua, and also Aaron and Moses. And they come back with, like, you know, the speech that will rally the troops. Listen in on chapter 14, starting in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jehoshaphat, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Who are these righteous men trusting in? They're trusting in God. And with this stirring reminder of don't trust in yourself, don't fear just people, trust in God, just look at this amazing, thoughtful response from the children of Israel. Verse 10, then all the congregation said, stone them with stones. When we are in sin, we will dismantle, ignore, and mock all messengers from God. We will mumble, we will complain, we will take our eyes off of God. And listen in closely. God is a good God. That's really terrible news for people who are not good themselves, because God is a just God. See, I think sometimes we believe that for some odd reason, God is obligated to forgive us. That is not true. God is in no way obligated to forgive us. He does forgive many people, but he's not obligated. See, the children of Israel and those false 10 leaders, they were judged. That hammer came down. God did not allow any of the adults of that generation to come into the promised land. The 10 spies, they died in front of everybody. And why? It's because they did not listen to God and they did not believe God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Look down in verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, the them is who we were just talking about, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen. What led to the people rebelling against God? Was it their lack of strength, their meager resources, their inability to just do a lot of good works to earn God's merit? Or was it something simpler and deeper? They did not enter God's rest. They did not enter the promised land. They did not obey God. They did not hope in God. They did not choose God, but they chose to go back in slavery because they did not place their faith in God. Hard times came up, and their true hearts were exposed. They did not trust God. Their fear of people were bigger than their fear of God. They foolishly thought humans had more power than God. How often do we slip into that, thinking like, oh no, how is this world going to, you know, turn out? And we freak out. Are we so much better than the children of Israel? How often do we give into sin and grumbling and complaining? How often do we doubt God and in his providence? If you are listening right now and God is not calling you to a greater self-confidence. God is not calling you to a greater man-based fear. God is calling you to trust him. His power is far greater than the world's power. If you want a quick little lesson on that, go through and read the book of Daniel. His mercy is far more than our sin. His grace infuses us with power to overcome. His son is a greater leader than Moses and Joshua. Listen, hearing the good news of the gospel or hearing the good news of who God is, it doesn't do anybody any good, according to verse 2, if they don't believe it. Where are we placing our faith? There is no benefit to hear the word of God and not believe it. And here's the amazing thing about trusting in God. Look down in verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. All right, I puzzled over this verse for quite some time. Let's just try to break this down. If you notice in verse 3, it says, for we who have believed, okay? So people who have believed, enter, not has entered, but enter that rest. There's this idea of it has happened, but it's not fully happened here. See, when somebody trusts in Jesus, when they believe and they're regenerated and they put their faith in Jesus, they are at rest with God. Their relationship is right with God. They have entered into rest. But notice, as you go on, it says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The question is, who's the they? The they are the children of Israel. That was in Numbers. Now, the question is like, wait, enter his rest. They were entering the promised land. What's important to understand is the promised land was not the ultimate goal. The promised land was foreshadowing something that was far greater, far more profound, far more, I would say, relational. Look back down at verse 3. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So it's talking about, like, there's a rest that is being talked about all throughout Scripture that is found in Genesis 2. This rest is this idea of entering into rest with God, joining into his perfect fellowship, joining into his being at peace. And the children of Israel rejected it. But he says those who have believed, all Christians, has entered it. Now, when somebody truly trusts in God, they do enter this reality of rest. Some of us have had more of a dramatic conversion than others. I did not have the, you call it privilege, of having this crazy, wild life before coming to Christ. So I don't quite have the context as some of us have in here. But there was like a stark, stark difference between what we were chasing and then what we have now. And there's a rest in that I can be at peace with God. But it's not that we get saved, we're at rest, and we're done. Actually, Hebrews is preaching totally against this idea of just being saved and chilling from there. Like I said, last week I was at Glacier National Park, and there's a couple of entrances to go into Glacier National Park. We were actually staying in a hotel that's on East Glacier in the St. Mary's area. And just like all national parks, there's a sign, and people get out and take pictures and all that. And let me ask you, when you cross that line and you cross that sign, are you in the park? You can say yes. You're in the park, right? But what does it say about your excitement if you stay at the front entrance and not go further in and deeper in? It really says you don't want to be there. There's these crazy people that want to stay home and not see national parks. I don't know these people. But if you really want to be there, you go farther in and further up. So when somebody is claiming, and keyword, claiming to be a Christian, because at one point at the grandma's church or whatever, they walked down the aisle, said something with the preacher man, and yet they're not regularly in a congregation in the church. And they're not being shaped by God's word. And they're not showing any evidence of change. It's basically, oh, I'm good because I said this prayer. But they live their lives completely opposite, or at least completely disattached from that prayer. The book of Hebrews would say you are in danger. I don't know everybody here, but maybe you're in that lot right now that honestly you've trusted Jesus your whole life, but it doesn't make a big impact on your life. Why are you sticking your toe into the promised land but not trusting God to keep going in? That is saying, God, you really aren't all that good. True faith strives after rest in God, because true faith says, this life doesn't offer anything here. I want peace with God. I want rest with God. I want fulfillment with God. I want my pleasure found in God. And thus that leads to pursuit of God. And pursuing God, we are then leading to obedience. And that's our second point. True faith strives after rest in God by obeying him. Remember what we just heard. The children of Israel, they didn't obey God, okay? They didn't go into the promised land. And why didn't they go? Because they did not trust him. And this not trusting him led them to not listening to the warnings that the faithful gave them. This in turn led them, like I said, to disobey God. Here's the principle I think Scripture teaches us again and again and again. Disobedience, aka sin, to God is ultimately, every single time, distrusting God and his word. All sin, actually all of life, is inherently relational. Everything we do is a response to what we think about God, how we treat others. What we do with our time, our money, is ultimately a response to what we think about God. All things are relational. If God is so good and wise, and we're trusting in him, we're going to do hard things in obedience, because ultimately we're like, it doesn't look like it'll be easy now, but God says the promised land's better. We as humans like to think that our sins are not that big of a deal. But Scripture reveals that ultimately all sin is rebelling against God. We are saying that our ways are better. Our wisdom is better. God, your wisdom is worse. Your ways is folly. You're stupid. Let's be honest with ourselves. One of the things that Jesus preached on many times throughout the Gospels is forgiving one another. Who in here has always found forgiving other people easy? Always. It's hard. It's vulnerable. It don't feel right almost none of the time. Because you want justice. You want safety. You want to hold something over somebody's head so that you can be safe. But Jesus says, if you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. Our salvation is not hinged on us forgiving other people. It's hinged on Jesus' perfect sacrifice. But Jesus says, if you are trusting me, listen, I'm sending the Spirit, and he's going to work on you. Some of us have had the Holy Spirit been working on us for decades to forgive that person that's currently in your mind. Are you going to harden your heart? Are you going to strive towards holiness? Are you going to listen to God? Are you going to obey? Some of us in here have a lot of stuff. Maybe that's a lot of talent, a lot of gifting. Maybe that's you've been wise with your resources. Maybe you've inherited money. Whatever it may be, are you willing to, quote, sacrifice these things when God calls you to something else? Martin Luther said there's three conversions. I'll skip the first two. The last conversion is you have the conversion of the purse. You see how people use the money. You see where they're if they really trust in God. Are we going to listen to God's wisdom on how to handle money? Or are we going to listen to our own wisdom and try to cover up our anxiety or our greed or our flesh with money? Look back down in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Since therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, I appoint a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted today, if you have heard his voice, do not harden your hearts. Why did the children of Israel go back into the wilderness? They hardened their hearts. It led them to disobedience. The greater context, we see the author of Hebrews is trying to get true believers to really strive in faith after God, because true faith is not coasting. True faith is really going after God, and that really going after God leads to obedience, because they do not trust in this world to fulfill their hopes and dreams. They are trusting God. Thus, obedience to God is how they get to God. Relationally, a mature believer, when they hear God's word, by God's grace, they do not harden their hearts. Who in here has ever met somebody that's very unteachable? Okay? Who in here has been in that point in their life and they're very unteachable? Okay? The Holy Spirit is anti-unteachable. If you are a believer and you are unteachable, I promise you right now, this is the will for God in your life, is to break your unteachable spirit. If you are not teachable, it is God's priority to make you teachable. God opposes the proud, it says in 1 Peter, but he gives grace to the humble. Some of us in here are facing a great temptation right now. I don't know what it is, but we are tempted to harden our hearts, turn our heads, and keep plowing ahead and ignore God. But verse 7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not fear people and circumstances. Fear God. Tremble at his power. Tremble at his holiness. Tremble at his grace and mercy. Draw near to him. Recognize that doing anything else is rebellion against God. If you know what to do and you choose not to do it, it is sin. In the temporary, choosing God's way is often harder. But the fleeting comforts of this life are just that, fleeting. Look at verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So much theology packed into this. We'll just say what this is talking about, the Sabbath rest. He is pointing back to Genesis 2. And he's saying, just like God rested on the seventh day of creation, and God could sit back and enjoy in blissful triune state with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is still us. We're aiming for that entrance. We're aiming to keep going. We're aiming to get to that rest. We have gotten our toe into Glacier National Park, but we want to go up and further in. We want to get to Logan's Pass. We want to get to the center. We want God. And this wanting God, this striving after God, leads to obedience. Remember what Jesus says. Come, follow me, and have the cushiest, simplest, easiest life of your life. Is that what he says? No, he says, come, throw that torture instrument on your shoulder, the cross, and follow me. Striving after God should be difficult. If you're in a spot right now, and you're like, why is it so hard to follow God? It might be your sin. Okay, it probably in some degree is your sin and my sin, okay? But it's not supposed to be easy. Things aren't going to be easy until we're fully sanctified in glory with God. We are to strive after God by faith. We are to grow closer to him as we're striving. We do not want to be like the Israelites who just stuck their toe in the promised land and we're like, nope, no further, not going any further. God's fake. God's a liar. He's misleading. No. We want to be like Jesus, who didn't stick his toe into this earth and then bolted, but he entered earth and went to fulfill the Father's will. Because Jesus, God's rest is better. What's God right now calling you to lay down in your life? This morning. I don't mean that hypothetically. Oh, I need to lay my life down before the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. No, but it's practically, actually, right now that you are just tottering towards, what is God calling you to lay down in your life right now? Have you replaced God with the approval of others and the acceptance of others? Have you replaced God with the fleeting pleasures of this world? Have you replaced God with your own wisdom, your own bullheaded ways? Have you replaced God with trying to control your world, just leading to mountains of anxiety? You know, I brought up grumbling and complaining a lot because it's in the passage, it's in the text, it's in Numbers, it's all over the place, okay? And I have been struggling with a lot of grumbling and complaining. I know, we're in all parenting's difficult, I grant you that, yes, blah, blah, blah. I know teenage parents are like, you just wait and see. Okay? But listen, it's 2 and 3 year olds just have a certain level of difficulty that it's hard, okay? And I have given myself over and over into this grumbling and complaining. And man, it's like, God's kind of slapped me around. You know, God sent a messenger in the form of Meredith to point things out. And I'm like, but you don't understand. Guys, God's way is better. He is. And grumbling and complaining is just us saying, nah, it's not. Lean, whatever that thing is, lean into God. Pray and ask for grace. Next week, we're going to see the high priest that gives us grace in time of need. Go, lean into God. And now, I want to be careful here. There is a proper place for self-examination, okay? because I just told you to examine your life. But self-examination has to, and please don't miss this, has to be done through the eyes of faith. Remember, Caleb and Joshua going, wanting to go into the promised land, they were confident. They were very confident. But they were not confident because the children of Israel was a mighty force to be reckoned with. They were not confident because they were this super spiritual people. They were confident because of God. Their confidence was birthed out of trusting and believing God, not out of their own self-worth. How can we grow in confidence when we are always looking back at ourselves? We take our eyes off ourselves. We put it on the eternal hope, the eternal reward of being right with God. And that's what grows true confidence, because God is a little bit more powerful than all of us. It is only by faith can we strive to enter God's rest. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Faith in God leads to striving after God. Caleb and Joshua, they were on the doorstep, and they weren't like, oh, we are going to trust God, so we're going to hang out right here, take a couple of days, and God will just magically throw us in there, okay? No. Faith is not for couch potatoes. Faith is not for kicking back and saying, let go and let God. Faith calls us to strive for obedience. Not because that striving saves us, because that striving is a mark of what we're really trusting in. True faith in God actively moves closer to God, not actively moves closer to sin. Fake faith, that faith that we just, sometimes some people might just claim they trust in God, that it moves them to apathy. But true faith in God moves us to activity, towards obedience. Are you striving after God? Is Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church striving after God? Are we striving after God individually? Are we striving after God collectively? Have we slipped into a lax Christianity, where the Great Commission is a great side quest? And for you older folk, that means on the side. Or is the Great Commission like the heartbeat of our life? Is God's glory, living for God's glory, is it more of a slogan? Or is it a real passion for us? If we are really striving after God, we will not want to sit back. Faith strives after God. It wants God. It is hungering for God. So if you don't find yourself in that camp, repent, believe, obey. Don't harden your hearts. Let God's word pierce your hearts. And this is our third and final point. By being pierced by God. True faith strives after rest in God by being pierced by Him. Look down at verse 12. For the word of God is a living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God is not a stagnant God. God is an active God. Thus, His word is not stagnant, but it's active. And what does God's word do to us often? It cuts us. It pierces us. It strips away, those excuses we give. well, I'm this way because of my wife, or I'm this way because of my employer, or I'm this way because of the economy. If that guy got elected, or if that person didn't do this, if they didn't cut me off, if the Word of God strips all that away and says, look at your heart. Are you following and striving after God? Are you trusting in God, or are you trusting in yourself? Are we, like, in small groups, in Sunday school time, in sermons, lessons, in our quiet times, are we just allowing the Word of God to pierce our souls? I said this earlier, but the sign of a mature believer is somebody who is not, like, allergic to having their problems exposed. But rather, in some sense of the word, kind of excited because they're like, oh, great, this can get out of the way. I can enjoy God more. By God's grace, we humble ourselves and sit under his teaching because we desperately want God. We don't want the fleeting comforts of this world. As humans, we are so tempted to fake things, to live this nice, easy Christian life. And guys, it's not hard to be a Christian in America. I just don't honestly think Christians are persecuted in America. Sorry. There's some things, mean things are said. There's some small circumstances. But if you want to see persecution, go to North Korea. Go to India. You should maybe look up what happened to pretty much the church in India. Like, it's all underground now. God will not be fooled. If you're in here and just cruising through your Christian life, I want you to hear verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Listen, if you are a believer and you realize, man, I got so much room to grow, and you want to strive after God, you want to fight towards being more grateful, you want to love your neighbors, you want to love your spouse, your children, the people at church, whatever it may be, and you're striving, you're seeking after God, and you're looking for ways to obey him more, and you're repenting and growing, you're in a good place. You're striving. The book of Hebrews says, you know what? You're probably okay. Now, don't let that okay stop you. Keep striving because we are aiming for God. But listen, if you find yourself, quote, trusting in Jesus, and it doesn't affect your life, your bank account, your relationships, how you talk to people that disagree with you, the priorities of your life, the book of Hebrews says you might need to not harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart today. As long as today is called today, turn to him. His mercies are new every day. Today is the day to lay your life down and ask for forgiveness and enter into that rest and then pursue him for that ultimate rest. Today is the day. Let's pray. God, you are a good God. We just ask that you would glorify yourself through the foolishness of preaching. God, I just ask that these words would continue to penetrate my heart and change me. God, I just ask that those who are tempted to harden their hearts, God, just soften it. God, help us to be thoroughly focused on loving you and pursuing you like the pearl of great price. God, we just ask that you would be with us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we worship.